As you see in the bulletin today, I'll be preaching on Philemon. You know, the funny thing is, I told Mike the title I had was a love letter, and Mike has a letter of love. And I think it depends on your perspective which title is more accurate. Now, from the perspective of Philemon and Onesimus and Paul, I think it was a love letter. Paul was writing a letter showing his love for these two men and encouraging Philemon to show his love back, and particularly to Onesimus. And, of course, in all this, it'd be showing love to Christ and obedience. But for us, these couple of thousand years later, it is a letter of love. It is an encouragement for us and showing us how and what we need to do. So, actually, I think Mike's title is probably more appropriate for us today. Now, Philemon is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the person of Philemon. The purpose of the letter was to get Philemon to receive back his runaway slave, Onesimus, but not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. This is a very passionate letter written by Paul's own hand. And that brief summary doesn't begin to actually touch what we'll see in this letter, to see the love that Paul pours out on both of these men and asks that Philemon reciprocates this. So just to kind of give you perspective on things, Philemon is a Colossian. He lives in Colossae, there's a couple of different pronunciations of that. And after Onesimus runs away, he ends up in Rome in the company of Paul, which is quite a trip, considering that if you go by boat part of the way and everything, it's about 1,000 miles. If you go strictly by land, it's a little over 1,300 miles, so quite a journey. Now, Paul had never been to Colossae, and we don't have any records that he actually ever made a trip there. So, you know, this is all, you know, you see the providence of God in all this. And to kind of get a little bit more perspective, that the church in Colossae was founded by a Colossian named Epaphras, who apparently heard Paul's preaching in his ministry in Ephesus, as Acts 19:10. Actually, I'm going to read 19:9 and 19:10 to give us some context here. But when some, referring to the Jews, that when Paul was going into the synagogues to preach, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. I know I'm not pronouncing this stuff right. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And at this point, Epaphras returns to Colossae, and he was the, if you will, the founding minister of the Colossian church. And about 5 to 7 years later, some teaching was starting to show up from other sources, the Hellenists and some of these others, that was basically teaching that it took more than Christ. It was Christ plus and not Christ alone. And he became quite concerned about this, so he leaves and goes to Rome and seeks out Paul to tell him all this stuff. And so it coincides that Onesimus and Epaphras are both in Rome at the same time in the company of Paul. And this is also brings about, it facilitates, if you will, two epistles, the epistles to the Colossians and the epistle to Philemon, which by the names of everybody who is listed in these epistles and everything, it appears that they probably both came to Colossae at the same time. Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus to Galatia with both epistles at the same time. From everything we can tell, that seems to be the case. So let me pray, and then we'll delve into this epistle. Lord, you know my abilities, my shortcomings, all that I am. And yet, here I am, standing in front of your church to preach your word. I pray that you be with me this morning, that I may be truthful to your word, that I may present the true facts of your word, O Lord. Because I cannot do this in and of myself. It requires your help. And I pray for that help, O Lord. I pray that those who hear your words may be grown in your words and take them in and take them to heart, O Lord, and that together we may glorify you and worship you in these things, O Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So listen to this very short letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might save serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you considered me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even yourself. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark and Articus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It never fails. I get up here and my nose start running. So, you know, me and Melissa have been on one of the read through the Bible yearly programs, one or another now. I think we're on our fourth year. So I've obviously read this a number of times. And Melissa asked me a simple question one day after she read it. And it was, why is this part of the Bible? Why is Philemon part of the Bible? And I went blank. I couldn't tell you what Philemon was about. I couldn't tell you the author. I couldn't tell you anything about it. So, you know, I give a flippant answer. Well, you know, the apostles wrote it. It's words of God. It's part of the Bible. And that haunted me. So I went and I read Philemon. And I read Philemon again. And I read Philemon again, trying to figure out what it's saying. Because, you know, if you read it real fast, it sounds just like what I wrote up there in the start. You know, Paul has been befriended by, you know, Onesimus, and he's writing a letter to this guy in Colossae to release him from being a slave. You know, that doesn't sound like in and of itself a good reason. But I had faith in our church fathers, and I knew that this was, you know, God inspired to be part of the Bible. And so, you know, I had to know. And as I read it and I cogitated on it, mulled on it for actually a few months, kind of always in the back of my head, I started recognizing the love, the call for restitution, all that stuff that is oftentimes talked about in the Bible. We see it throughout. And then I realized how hard that is, at least for me, you know. If somebody has wronged me, if somebody has failed to keep their word to me, and if somebody has stolen from me, Those are probably the two hardest things I have at forgiving somebody for. And, you know, we see this in here. And so I suddenly realized that's why this is in the Bible. Because as much as all this is talked about, it needs to be talked about, and it needs to be exemplified one more time for us. So let's kind of start into this a little bit slower and actually see what Paul is exemplifying for us and what he is urging Philemon to do. So I'm going to go through this verse by verse. We only got 25 verses. So this will be a lot quicker than when I did the whole book of Job. So in verse 1, Paul introduced himself as the writer of the letter, along with Timothy. So Paul introduces himself not as an apostle, but as a prisoner for Christ, which, you know, for most people in society, being a prisoner is kind of a shameful thing, but being a prisoner for Christ is an honorable thing. Suffering for Christ is an honorable thing. So, you know, Paul shows that to us. And then, of course, Timothy, his brother, one of the, you know, standouts of the church, Paul's right-hand man. Paul entrusted so much to him. And then, towards the end of the verse, we see the primary person he addresses to the letter, Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. And so now we kind of got to start to get a feel, the very first feel, for who Philemon is. Now, he refers to him as a fellow worker. He is referencing that Philemon, too, is a minister. And not just a minister, a beloved minister. Beloved by Paul, beloved by his people. I dare say that even though Paul had not yet sent Timothy out to start establishing the polity of the church and the deacons and the elders and all their qualifications, I'm going to be so bold to say that Philemon exemplifies these traits when Paul calls him a beloved fellow worker. And then he addresses Aphelia, our sister, who is Paul's wife, Paul's helpmate, the person who helps Paul make decisions and things, the person who also was personally affected by Onesimus running away and apparently stealing from their family. An important person in all this. And then we also see this other character, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Another reference to a minister. The ministers are often compared to soldiers. You know, they stand guard. They physically and spiritually protect the church when the church is attacked. You know, they sacrifice as a soldier sacrifices. And so he is another minister in the church of the Colossians. And as a minister, and oftentimes as fellow elders, in this church when we have problems, when we have prayers, when we have burdens, we go to each other and we talk about them and listen and take each other's advice. And so Paul seems to be well aware of this trait in the ministry of the church. And so he includes him in this also. And to further show that this is indeed a minister in the church, in the other epistle that came down apparently at the same time, the epistle to the Colossians, in chapter 4:17, Paul says, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." So that's just another emphasis that he is to a minister. Perhaps he is a minister of higher standing, I don't know, but they are both appear to be ministers in the church of Colossae. And then finally we see that it's to, and the church in your house. So, you know, a common trait was that the churches met in somebody's house. And so he appears to be addressing this letter to the church in general, which makes sense in a couple of different ways if you think about it, because the church in general were probably aware that Onesimus had ran away and, you know, can somewhat just be affected by what's going on in their church, what's going on in the life of their minister. And it's also, you know, when Paul achieves his objective, and I think he did, they will also be a witness to this. So, you know, rightfully, all these people are being addressed. Now, not everybody agrees that he's talking about the church in general. One of the commentaries that I've leaned on for this some is Matthew Henry, and Matthew Henry believes that when he says the church in your house, he's referring to the household members who are believers, and it seems to think that, you know, that maybe for the exception of Onesimus, that they're all believers, and so he's, you know, calling them a church in itself. But either way, I think that that Paul is right to include all these people and have everybody on the same page so they will understand this series of events that are going to take place. Because like I said, I have all confidence that Paul was successful in what he was doing, though we have nothing in writing to say that. So we drop down to verse 3. And Paul sends his salutation, a very common salutation in Paul's epistles. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I know that I'm guilty of this and everything. What is common, we brush over. But, you know, Paul is an apostle of Christ. Christ came to Paul personally and sent him out personally, and he is a representative of Christ, like all the apostles were a representative of Christ. You know, they were bringing new revelation in and everything. So what we get here is the word of Christ. And so, you know, when he says grace and peace from our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we are getting this salutation, this blessing from Christ. And so it's common, yes, but let's don't overlook it. you know, it is an important part of this message here. And now we get to see what Paul knows about Philemon, his character and his work. Like I said, you know, I'm going to look at 5 and 7 all together, but, you know, Paul, as far as we know, never met Philemon. But he seems to have a lot of knowledge of Philemon. But Epaphras was the founding minister of this church, and he is now in Paul's presence. And, you know, I know that we can go too far on our assumptions, but I dare say that he had something to do with Philemon being one of the ministers in this church. And I dare say he knew him well and knew of his circumstances well. So the only other person who probably knew him well and knew of the circumstances is Onesimus. And it might very well be that once he had converted, which Paul referenced in here, he might have had his eyes open on what he did to who he did and gave Paul a very true picture of Philemon. So, you know, those are probably the two main sources that Paul had for what we're about to read. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I didn't have this broken up in my notes like that, but I'm going to break this up somewhat because, I think it fits what my thoughts on some of this are. So Paul gives thanks to God when he remembers to pray for Philemon. And he gives, what does he give thanks for? For Philemon's love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for all the saints. So, kind of what, you know, we've talked and hit upon a little bit in some of our readings today in the Sunday school and all. You know, God is the source of our faith. And as a result, God is the source of our love, our true Christian love, our brotherly love in Christ. And Paul is giving thanks to God for this love and faith that he has placed in Philemon. And, of course, rightly so. And then he says, in verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for Christ, for the sake of Christ. I think, and I'm not saying this is totally it, because Paul's word, God's word, can be multifaceted in many different ways. But I think what Paul here is praying is that Philemon meets his demand, his petition of taking Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. And as a result, his witness is going to cause the church to skyrocket. All the people who witness the work that Philemon is doing, a very unbelievable thing for most of us to conceive, that it's going to greatly affect the church. And I think this is what Paul is praying. And I think it even goes on into verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So I think he's saying that when Philemon goes ahead and goes through with the petition and the way that Paul lays it out and everything, that yes, it's going to be great joy for all involved. It's going to be great joy for Paul. It'd be great comfort when he sees his love and that his brother in Christ is doing that. And it's going to refresh the hearts of the saints who all get to witness this. Now, you know, even if that's not the case, I think, you know, you can see that the character of Philemon in here, you know, even if he's talking, you know, past tense for all this stuff, it holds true too. And a little bit, I'd say, I might be kind of, you know, not having original thoughts here, because some of this stuff I've pulled out of the Reformation Study Bible that is was edited by as general editor of R.C. Sproul, and it does make a comment on 6 that this is a prayer for success in what they're doing. So, you know, all honesty, this is not my original thought, but once I see it, and once I start reading the other verses on down here, I think that we can all see that. And so we'll get to see now Paul's petition and his approach. So based on everything we so far read, Paul says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Now, like I said, you know, Paul is an apostle. Even though he hasn't mentioned his apostleship at all, he's being very humble in his approach to Philemon. He is indeed an apostle, and he has the authority given to him by Christ, you know, on the road to Damascus and, you know, and all that, and which he has given to the other apostles too, that we see in Acts and stuff, that he indeed has this authority. He could do it as a representative of Christ. But Paul also knows a better way, a more glorifying way. He says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So, you know, based on the love that Philemon has shown for the saints and for Jesus Christ and his faith in Jesus Christ, he excuse me, he knows Philemon's capability. He knows his heart, and so that is the path. He's being very humble, and he's appealing to Philemon. And then he continues on here in verse 9. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. So here again, you know, he's working on Philemon's love and faith. He's actually coming to him now, appealing to him now. I dare say definitely humility. I dare say out of weakness, you know, because, you know, where he's at in prison and in his age, Paul can't come to him directly. You know, this is the only way Paul has. He sent one of his helpers, Tyriscus, like I can't pronounce his name properly, and Onesimus down there, and they're there. Of course, you know, in all honesty, if Philemon wants to tear this thing up and go to the civil authorities, you know, he can have Onesimus in chains in jail, if not worse. And so, you know, Paul is making this appeal to him out of his weakness, knowing, believing that he will respond when Paul comes to him in such humility. I appealed to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I've become in my prison. So now he's revealing this is not the person who ran away from you. This is now one of the saints. This is now a brother in Christ. And when he uses whose father I became in my imprisonment, you know, this is the, you know, he oftentimes, you know, refers to Timothy, you know, calling himself Timothy's spiritual father and all these. This is very endearing words that Paul is saying about Onesimus. So now we see the love that he has for Onesimus, and he continues on. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. You know, what I'm about to say is obviously not my thought either, because it requires somebody's who's knowledgeable in Greek. But Paul makes a play on words, because Onesimus' name means useful and beneficial. And he seems to be softening the situation, kind of, you know, helping bring down. Well, let's see if I can get this thing back on here. Okay. You know, bring down the tension a little bit. Oh, let me find my place here. Okay. Because, you know, he understands the situation now. Like I said, I dare say that when Onesimus converted and became a believer, he confessed his sins. He confessed one of his great sins, that he did Philemon wrong, that he did the family wrong. So Paul's aware of this. And so I think he's trying to, you know, soften all that up a little bit to Philemon, because, you know, it's a difficult thing. And then Paul continues to show his love for Onesimus. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. A very passionate plea from a broken-hearted old man in prison, sending his son away. you know, put it all together. Now you can start to feel Paul's pain, if you will, concerned, if you will, desire to keep him with him, if you will. But also, it has to be a lot of confidence to be able to do this too. So, you know, Paul is really opening himself up to us, I dare say, in ways that I don't quite remember him opening himself up to somebody. And then he continues showing his love to Philemon. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And I see, this is where I kind of tie this back to his prayer. And what was that, verse 7, I believe it was. He wants to let Philemon have all the credit and to show his love for Paul and to Onesimus, and I dare say to Christ. He wants his witness and his faith to be more effective, just like he prayed. And, you know, this is the means by humbling himself. He wants to give the credit to Philemon. Now, these next two verses kind of cause me to pause and reflect even a little bit more on what he's about to say. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, you know, now he's making that direct, not only to take him back, but now he's making this direct appeal to let Onesimus go. Let him be a free man. But he's showing the benefit to Philemon of this. Because now you're going to have a beloved brother in Christ, which is so much more valuable and so much greater than having a bondservant. And, you know, it caused me to think, how much do I stop and think about how great that is? I mean, I got lots of brothers and sisters in Christ here, but how much do I think and appreciate y'all and all the other brothers and sisters in Christ that I have, you know, throughout the world? I think that's something that we don't consider very often. You know, with y'all personally, you know, we get to pray together. We get to pray like we did today. We get to pray at home individually, lifting up each other. You know, we get to worship God together. You know, these are all truly valuable things. You know, me personally, the more people I have to sing with, the better, because I can't carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. So if it was only one or two of us, and you know, you can ask Marcus and Patrice and Karen, they sit in front of me, they probably hear my terrible singing, But fortunately, by the time it filters out much further and these nice speakers we have, most of y'all don't get to hear that. So that's one of the other benefits that I get from having more brothers and sisters in Christ. So based on everything that has already been said, Paul makes his final appeal. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And a partner, yeah, you can make a pretty good argument that they are partners, maybe not equal partners, but they're partners. You know, they both are ministers in growing the Lord's church. You know, Paul started his work in Asia, in Ephesus, and then Epaphras carried it back to Colossae. And then Philemon and Archippus are continuing it on after, you know, Epaphras went to Rome. And so, there are partners in this endeavor, if you will. Of course, know that Paul is much more than a minister. He is an apostle. You know, he's delivering God's revelation. So there again, we are seeing for love's sake that Paul is humbling himself by just calling himself a partner with Philemon. It's, like I said, it's a lot that Paul has already done. Now, you know, Paul, like I mentioned earlier, knows Philemon's suffering and loss as a result of what Onesimus has done. And so, once again, he's offering to make restitution, if you will, to help him through this suffering. And he says in verse 18, "And if he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account." And in 19, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing that you owe me even your own self." So, you know, Paul is being gracious and humble again and offering to make restitution. But he's also reminding Philemon that, you know, he's also a debtor. He's a debtor to Paul through Christ because Paul brought the saving word to Asia, and it came down to him. And so on down in 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord." He knows that Philemon is capable of this and demands, "Refresh my heart in Christ. Show your love and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." That is what refreshes someone's heart. The hearts of the saints, the hearts of Paul, is when your actions and your deeds and your words show your Christian love and faith in Christ. And that's what he keeps saying when he refers. And this is my own interpretation, but that is part of what he's saying when he talks about refresh my heart in Christ. We get lifted up, we get new confidence when we see our fellow Christians doing this kind of stuff. When we get to witness and understand what's going on, it refreshes our heart. It gives us more faith and encouragement in Christ. In 21, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." So, you know, Paul is expressing his confidence in Philemon, and he never stops encouraging in Philemon to do what he desires to do, what is the proper Christian loving thing to do. And 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. You know, you kind of can miss some of this unless are ready. And like I said, Matthew Henry does a great commentary on this and the love and all this. But, you know, casually reading this, I might miss the love in this. So, you know, of course, Paul is asking him to pray for him and to prepare him a room so he can come visit him. You know, when somebody tells you, I would like to come and stay with you and visit with you for a while, I don't think that means he just wants a free meal and a place to lay his head at night. I think he means he wants to get to know you better, to visit with you better, to show his love for you and have fellowship with you. And this is what Paul is doing here. And then finally, we get the final greeting. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Articus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. So Paul sends, like I said, Paul sends Israel his final greeting from Rome. You know, of particular interest here is Epaphras, the founder of the Colossian church, you know, who then went to Rome to consult and to tell Paul of the strange teaching that was infiltrating the area. The other importance of this greeting is that this gives Philemon people to pray for. You know, now he gets to see the rest of the fellow workers with Paul in Rome going through this thing. And so it gives him names when he prays for Paul and those up there. And I dare say, you know, when we saw verse 6, and Paul talks about giving thanks for him and everything, that was also a reference for how he prays for the other saints in the world and Paul and stuff. So, and then we get the benediction. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. A very appropriate prayer, a continued prayer that Philemon will have the grace and exhibit the grace he needs to comply with Paul. The grace we need is the grace we get from the Lord. And like I said, and I've expressed this many times, I have no doubt that Philemon did as Paul desires. No doubt of Paul's love for both of these men, and of course for his love for Christ Jesus. He exhibits it very much. He is not only loving here, but very humble here. And from reading the scholarly notes and stuff in the Reformation Bible, it seems to be that at least these people and some other people, Paul apparently did get out of prison and went on another missionary trip, what people refer to as his fourth missionary trip, before he ends up back in prison and being martyred by Nero. But like I think I mentioned it before, there was no record that he ever made it to Colossae and was able to spend some time there. So I got several takeaways from this. And I don't know if I got them written down in any real particular order or not. But, you know, we need to give thanks and praise God for the good work we see in each other, for the work that we see in the pulpit and for what everybody's doing. And we need to pray that for their continued success and even more success, you know. Yeah. Because when we do that, we do like Paul, we are acknowledging who the true source of all this is. You know, when one of our brothers or sisters have been hurt, truly hurt and lost, sometimes they just need some encouragement and a reminder of who they truly are. You know, Paul points out what Philemon had already been doing, you know, his love and faith in Christ, his love for the saints and everything. I mean, you know, what he's asking Philemon to do here was not totally new to what he'd been doing. Now, he might have been resistant to do this on his own because the hurt was deep. I know the deeper the hurt, you know, the harder it is to have reconciliation. Of course, the other thing we got to realize that, you know, the hurt that Onesimus caused was when he was not a believer, and then when he became a believer, you know, it, everything is not explicitly spelled out here, but, you know, it almost has to be the case when Paul knows all this, that he confessed his sin and was repentant of his sin and was willing to come back. And we need to have the heart and the grace to then take our brothers and sisters who come to us like this and give them that love and forgiveness that they desire. And oftentimes we are so hurt and so mad, we lose sight of that. So we need our brothers and sisters to come along beside us and help us in that endeavor, just like Paul came along beside Philemon and helped him with that. The other thing that Paul points to Philemon and lets him see right there at the last is, you know, we've all been and we're all still are debtors. You know, we've received grace from God. We need to be giving grace to our brothers and sisters. You know, we, and off the top of my head, I can't tell you the book and the passage, but it's like the parable when the ruler called his servants in and demanded that they repay a debt they owed, and one of them begged them for relief that he couldn't do it, and the ruler forgave him for it, and the guy immediately went out, saw one of the other servants that owed him money, took him, beat him, threw him in jail because he owed him money he wouldn't pay. We don't want to be like that. That's not a good ending to that story, because the ruler called the other one back and threw him in jail. So, you know, multiple examples of that. We need to remember we are debtors and we have received grace from God. We need to refresh the hearts of the saints by our actions, prayers, and praises. You know, we need to show people our love, our faith, and you know, that's how we refresh each other. We need to treasure our brothers and sisters in Christ and remember how important they are to the church in general, you know, to Christ the head, to us individually. Like I said, my wife asked that simple question that sent me down this rabbit hole. All of a sudden, I felt like Alice in Wonderland. I fell down and I started seeing stuff I hadn't seen before. You know, and the confession that, especially reading through the Bible on a schedule, and you know, some days something happens and I didn't read that day, and I get a couple of days behind, and I'm reading and reading, and I'm just reading to check it off. And, you know, that's obviously what has happened to me for a long time with Philemon, and no doubt other books. And this one is easy to do, because let's look at this book for what is not said. And sometimes we don't understand it. You know, there's no outright theology preached here. You know, he's not quoting, you know, the prophets of old and the principles of old and everything else. You don't see any theology. You don't see any condemnation of false teachers and teaching that you oftentimes see in his epistles. There's no laying out of church polity. You know, he's not setting up the elders and the deacons and expressing their qualification. We've gotten used to that kind of stuff, particularly from Paul. All we see is that there was a runaway slave, a thieving runaway slave, and Paul is helping him to receive, you know, to receive love and redemption and reconciliation. And Paul is indeed being very humble in this. But I like this quote that I stole from the Reformation Study Bible in its notes, and it sums it up with a statement speaking about the epistle of Philemon. It brings us close to Paul's ministry so that we can practically feel his profound desire to make Christian love the first rule of human action. And, you know, I just don't know how to express that any better than that, you know. And so, you know, now I want to make a couple more comments. Now I know why this book is part of the Bible, because Paul wrote it for me and for you to give us a vivid look at Christian love. You know, so oftentimes we get some of that maybe through a parable or something like that. You know, this was real. You know, Onesimus stole from his master and ran away and caused great pain. Fortunately for him, and maybe for all of us, he found Paul, and sitting under Paul, he was converted to Christian and repented and came back, and we get to see this wonderful example of love and forgiveness and grace. One last thought. Can you imagine what a witness this was to Onesimus and to the Colossian church that the master welcomed his runaway thieving bondservant as a brother, as a beloved brother in Christ? It's hard to imagine a better witness than we could give to the world. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful how your word shows us how to live, how to love, to give grace. We're grateful for this book of Philemon that Paul wrote. And we lift all our praises up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.